I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Jonah. How many of you have ever had to do something that you dreaded? You knew you had to do it. You didn't want to do it more than anything in the world. And later, after you did it, you realized this was the very thing that God used to bless you, and you didn't see it at the time. You can ask my wife, I was the worst missionary in the world. It would be time to go to the bush, and I would whine like a baby, like a three-year-old whose lollipop had been taken away. I was so bad, I'd have to go out in the bush, and I didn't like going out in the bush, just to be honest with you. I grew up in the city, and it was rough. I mean, we would go into a school building with no windows, or they'd have the metal windows, but no glass in them, and mosquitoes would be there, and I got malaria out there. I didn't like it. I didn't like going out, because there were snakes out there, and I would be going to the bathroom, and you know, like, you'd be like 100 yards away in the middle of the night, and you're sick at your stomach, because it was just a bad week. You know, just whatever you ate didn't agree with you, whatever it was, and so you'd be out running, you know, with a flashlight, and I'd be shining like every other step, looking for snakes, like puff adders, and gaboon vipers and mambas. And I always dreaded it. But when I got out there, I'd have the best time in the world. God would do fun things in my life while I was out there. I would love it while I was there. I just dreaded going. I identify with Jonah in some ways, just to be honest with you. Jonah lived about the time of Jeroboam II, around 780 BC. He was probably born around 800 BC. And he lived and prospered and preached up and through the time of Jeroboam II, and probably at the beginning of Jeroboam's ministry was when this happened, and he was able to speak a word to Jeroboam that we find in 2 Kings 14:25. But Jonah was used by God mainly through this story that we read today, and there's a backstory to this story that we don't really see until we look at his prophecy and we see the time in which he prophesied. So I want you to read. I want you to see how God uses the story of Jonah to teach us about him, teach us about ourselves, and then to teach us about revival. What does revival look like, and what do the lost look like? Let's read chapter 1 of Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So Jonah said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it has pleased you." So they picked Jonah up and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. The Bible begins this story literally with a now. The Hebrew word is and or now, because God is always speaking to his people, and he wants us to learn truth about us. And the first thing he wants us to learn is that God is a God of mercy. And we see God's mercy on Nineveh in this story. And I want you to see very quickly some truths about Nineveh. Why in the world is Jonah sent to Nineveh, and why does he not want to go? I mean, and why does God care about Nineveh? Well, let's just look at Nineveh. Nineveh is a great city. In the days when you think about great, Nineveh had about the same population as Memphis in Jonah's time. So Nineveh in its greater area. And you have to remember, they didn't have skyscrapers, so the city would be a lot larger in ground space than our modern cities. And Nineveh probably had around 600,000 people. It's an old city. It was first built by Nimrod. If you look in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 11, you see that Nimrod, who was one of the very first people off the ark, of the first generations off the ark, Nimrod went and built the city of Nineveh. He also built the city of Babylon. But he established this Assyrian kingdom. Archaeological ruins of Nineveh are found dating back 4,500 BC. It's an old city. It's one of the oldest cities in the world that we know about. It is the center of Assyrian rule. There had been a kingdom that had been established by the Assyrians for over 1,000 years. Now think about that. 1,000 years. America is just a blip on the screen. When we talk to people in Europe about America, they would say, we've got roofs older than your country. And, you know, because they were long-standing. Well, the Assyrians had been a kingdom, a strong kingdom, for a millennium when Jonah was raised up to speak to them. But Nineveh was also a godless city. The Bible says that God calls this city a wicked city. Look what it says there. It says, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. I just tell you this, God sees sin and God evaluates. The world doesn't call it sin. The world wants to say everything's okay. But you know what? God sets standards. God is the one who calls something good or bad. He calls it evil or good. He calls it true or false. God does. And only God knows. Only God knows. And God says Nineveh is a wicked city. Their wickedness has come up before me. And you say, well, what were they like? Well, they made the Nazis look kind of tame. They would skin their victims alive. They would impale them. Impaling is worse than crucifixion. Impaling is a stake, and you just pull the victim's legs down over the stake, and you leave them hanging there to die. That's what, I'm serious. They were mean. They would rip open women who were pregnant and let the baby fall out. There's nothing nice about these people. When God says they're a wicked city, they were violent and cruel. Nobody wanted to cross the Assyrians because the Assyrians would come in and they would decimate your land. They would destroy your people. They were bloodthirsty and murderous, and Jonah hated them. See any modern parallels in our culture, in our world today? Nahum called them the bloody people. This city was a land, and that means that they were people who shed the blood of many. Nineveh was a city that had ruled over Jerusalem too. Over the northern kingdom of Israel and even the southern kingdom. Jehu, the king, had actually gone to Nineveh and had presented worship. And there is a statue in Assyria of Jehu, the king of the northern kingdom Israel, bowing down and worshiping and offering offerings to the Assyrian king. It is found on, it's called the Black Obelisk. And it tells the story of the northern king Jehu coming to Assyria and bowing down to the king of Assyria. And so they are wicked people. But let me just tell you this, Nineveh needs the Lord. And you know what's easy to forget is we look around in our world today and we see people that are bloodthirsty murderers, and we forget that if they got saved, they'd quit being bloodthirsty murderers. We see people that do evil, vile things. We see abortion doctors that kill babies. But you know what? Whenever one of them gets saved, they quit. They can't do it anymore. You see, you don't win them with arguments. You win them by pointing them to Jesus. And Nineveh was a city that needed Jesus. And so God, in mercy, raises up a prophet to send to Nineveh. And so let's look at God's minister to Nineveh. I wanted to call him God's missionary, and he really is. He's a missionary. But he's the worst missionary. He makes me feel good about my being a crummy missionary. Jonah, however, doesn't. Notice, we meet Jonah. We actually meet him in 2 Kings 14:25 when he announced to Jeroboam 2 that the Lord is going to restore the land of Israel. And he's going to give him back property that's been taken by the Assyrian kings. And it happens. Why? Because Jonah comes and pronounces a word from the Lord. Now, I want to tell you this. This verse sets the background for all that happens in Nineveh. Because here's what Jonah doesn't get. And I'm going to say this 2 or 3 times in the message. But what Jonah doesn't realize is that God is saving Nineveh to save Israel. That God is saving Nineveh to save Jonah. See, because when Nineveh gets saved, they quit coming down south and invading for about 20 years. And in that 20-year period, Israel prospers. But Jonah doesn't know that. He doesn't see that. In fact, God speaks to him. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But notice Jonah's attitude toward God. His attitude at the beginning is an attitude of rebellion. It's rebellion. Why? What does God say to do? Huh? Go to Nineveh. What does Jonah do? He runs away. He runs away. Now let's notice five things about his, a bunch of things. I don't know, maybe more than five. Number one, he runs away because he holds bitterness against others. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been bitter at somebody? Have you ever let that bitterness toward them keep you from being the minister to them you needed to be? Think about it. Have you ever let bitterness toward somebody else keep you from loving them? You ever gotten mad at somebody in your school or your work or your family? And instead of doing what you knew you ought to do, bitterness kept you from doing it. And you withheld love, you withheld ministry, you withheld grace from them. Have you ever done that? If you've tried to live for Jesus, you've done this. Because in our hearts, we don't want to always do it. There are times when we feel that bitterness. We are angry toward other people. And you know what? We think that, God, they don't deserve what I'm going to tell them. In fact, when I tell people that are going to the mission field, here's what I tell them. Your supply of love for your people will run out. I meet people that say, I want to go to the mission field because I just love the Africans. I just love the Chinese. And you know what? Your love will wane. It will. I tell missionaries, if you're going because you love them, you're going for the wrong reason. You're only going because God loves them. Because let me tell you something. When you get around them for a while, you'll know that they're sinners. In fact, there'll be a day when you say, and I always tell my students this when I go to the mission field, when I go to ILC, there'll be a day when you say, these people ought to go to hell, and I will be glad when they do. They're terrible. You say that, how could you say such a thing, Brother Stan? Because it's the truth. And that's how you feel in your heart. What you discover is you don't love them. But God didn't send you there because you love them. God sent you there because he loves them. And God, who loves them, will send you and use you. So Jonah holds bitterness toward others, and bitterness can affect your ministry in a powerful way. Second, he runs from his duty to speak for God. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I don't know if you know this, but it's pretty stupid to try to run from God. David said in Psalm 139, "Where shall I go from you? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go to hell, you're there. If I go make my bed in the farthest parts of the sea, you're there. If I, in the morning and the night are just alike to you, there is no escaping God." But Jonah thought there was. Jonah thought, you know what, I'll just run away from God. And I'll run. Now, I want to tell you this. God even used Jonah's running, but Jonah paid a price for it. I want to tell you this, what happens when you run. When you run from your duty to speak for God, God's going to do what he's going to do anyway. He's just going to avoid you or else punish you. And so the first thing we see in his punishment is Jonah wastes his money. Notice what it says in verse 3. Jonah goes down to Tarshish and he pays the fare. Does he get his money back? You know, there's no refund in the Bible mentioned for being dumped in the sea. In fact, they're all mad at him because they have to throw all their cargo off. And so this guy's cost them a bunch of money. So while they feel bad about throwing him over and they don't want God to punish him anymore, they probably think he deserves it. And so Jonah wastes his money. Let me tell you this. When you run from God, expect God to dry up your resources. You try to do it your way, God will just let your resources dry up. And your joy will dry up as well. And so Jonah wastes his money. But notice a second thing that happens. When you're in rebellion, you end up sleeping in unconcern while the lost around you are perishing and seeking. Notice what happens. The storm comes. God sends a storm. It's a bad storm. And suddenly this ship is they're enjoying their sailing, and all of a sudden this horrible storm comes on. It's black and there's no light. It's lightning and thundering. It's raining and the waves are crashing on the boat. And these guys who are seasoned sailors who do what they do all their lives are in danger of perishing. Men who probably were vile and profane most of the time are on their knees crying out, praying to their gods. God, save us. Baal, help us. Oh, Ashtoreth, save us. And nothing's happening. Nothing is happening. And the captain goes down looking for anybody else who might be at fault. And there's Jonah asleep. Keith Green wrote a song. He said, his song, he said this. He said, the world is asleep in the dark that the church just can't fight because it's asleep in the light. How can you be dead when you've been so well fed? Jesus rose from the grave, and you can't even get out of bed. You see, we're a sleeping people. Instead of praying for our neighbors, instead of looking at the situation around us, we're mad and we're sleeping and we're pouting and we're saying, oh, woe is me, what's going to happen to me? And our neighbors are perishing. They're perishing. Say, Brother Stan, what are we going to do about the situation in our country? It is a sign from God. The storm clouds are rolling in, and God is saying, when will you wake up? When will you wake up? You're just going to sleep through it all. And the lost come to Jonah and say, get up and pray. It's pretty sad when lost people have to tell you to pray, isn't it? It's pretty sad, but he does. Notice another thing. He's prayerless while the lost are sleeping, seeking. And notice this, he causes trouble for others by his rebellion. Look what happens there in verse 7. What do? The lot, they have to figure out who's causing the trouble. Jonah is the cause of everybody else's trouble. Now listen to me, this real carefully, okay? Young people, adults, children, if you're in rebellion against God, you're going to bring trouble on everybody around you. Remember that verse in Hebrews where Paul says, he says, beware lest any of you fail the grace of God, lest there be in any of you a root of bitterness that through it, that defiles you, and through it many are troubled. You know what? You let bitterness get in your life, and bitterness will trouble everybody around you. Everybody else will be running from you because they're afraid of you. And he troubled everybody else. Notice the last thing he did, he kept quiet until he was exposed. You see, you think your sin won't find you out. Let me tell you something. God will bring your sin to light. And your sin will be the cause of other people's destruction. Your sin will be the cause of other people's loss. Your sin will be the cause that will hurt other people. Christians, this is why it is so critical for us to search our hearts and say, God, don't let me be found in rebellion against you, because God sees how our sin affects other people. So what happens? Well, finally, he repents. He confesses his sin. He repents. He says, I run from the Lord. It's verse 10, he told them that he fled from the presence of the Lord. He confesses his sin. He lays down his life for others. He says in verse 12, pick me up and throw me into the sea. You know what? This is real repentance. Real repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry. Real repentance is saying, I'm willing to lay down my life for others. Judah repents. Judah's been bitter and angry at his brother Joseph. He's been angry at his dad. He's been selfish and proud. He's lived away from his dad. He didn't want to hear about God. He got away from his dad until finally they're at famine time, and they've got to go back, face that persnickety prime minister of Egypt, and they go back, and Benjamin is captured, just like Judah knew it would happen. And Judah said, I promised my dad that he'd come back, and I give my life for his. And at that moment, Judah prevailed. Why? Because he became like his great progenitor, the Lord Jesus, when he laid down his life for others. See, and Jonah says, throw me in. They tried everything but that. They rowed hard, but you know what? When God's going to do something, it just makes it worse. If God says do something, you better just obey him. If God says it's time for you to lay down your life, you better just do it. These people decide, we're going to row to land. You know why? They put the sails down. The storm's so bad. And so they try to row, and the sea just gets worse. And they finally say, okay, Lord, it's not our fault. And they throw him in. Now, let me tell you the good consequence. These men realized who is God. I mean, God used Jonah. God got these men's attention through Jonah's disobedience. But they threw Jonah into the sea, and the Bible says in verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. But what happened to Jonah? A fish, a whale, a great sea creature swallowed him up. And there he goes. And Jonah almost dies. I mean, he gets down in the water. It looks like it's too late. And you say, preacher, I just can't believe such. Believed it. And if the Lord Jesus believed it, that's easy for me. He's the one who made that whale. If he can rise from the dead, he can tell a whale to go grab that guy. And there's air in the whale's body that Jonah can breathe. Now, can you imagine if people say to me, why do you think all those people of Nineveh repented? Because I think here comes this ghostly white figure with no hair going, repent! And it's like, yes, I'm repenting. Oh, God, help! You know, because you think, you see this guy and you think, where did he come from? But he was white. I mean, he was bleached white. He's bleached solid white. He hadn't got a stitch of hair on his head. His garments are chewed up. You know, he looks horrible. And God rescues him. And he gets out there and he goes and he preaches. He says this. He says, I realize now, I thought I was going to die, but salvation is of the Lord. And there are some people who think Jonah did die because Jesus said, just like Jonah was in the whale for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. People say, what do you think? I think I'll find out when I get to heaven. And I don't care. And it's okay with me if he died or he didn't die. Because you know what? God raised him back up and he went to preach. And he comes through Nineveh. And you know what? Still, his attitude hasn't changed. His attitude toward God, he knows better than to run. But his attitude toward Nineveh hadn't changed. He doesn't come saying, let me tell you about the glorious grace of God. He says, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's his sermon. He's like, happy. God's going to kill you all and there's really nothing you can do about it. He doesn't even say repent. Read his message. I mean, if you look there in chapter 3, he says he goes and preaches and he walked through. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's the whole sum of his sermon. 3 days, he's just walking around yelling that, looking all white and stuff. There, I mean, just think, don't you know how scary that had to be? I mean, you know, we have TV, and so we can imagine things, but can you imagine what it was like when people didn't have TV, didn't have any of this stuff, there were makeup artists and all that, and suddenly this totally white, hairless, comes through town going, 40 days! So what happens is the Bible says that the people of Nineveh believed God. They hear the truth with their ears. They hear it, okay? They hold the truth in their hearts. They believe it. They really believe it. They don't just take it a little bit. They begin to heed the truth in their lives. The king of Nineveh, listen to what it says in verse 6. The word came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, sat in ashes, and caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Now listen to this verse, because this is the great verse of hope. Who can tell if God will be gracious? You know what? Here's what they knew. Now listen, they didn't presume on the grace of God. Jonah didn't say, if you repent, you'll be saved. He said, 40 days. But you know what the king said? The king had more grace than Jonah did. The king said, who can tell if God will be gracious? And let me just tell you something, beloved. People say America's day is over. Here's my answer. Who can tell? Who can tell? Who can tell? One more time. I was reading the great revivals back as we were there. There's stories about the great revivals. And in the great revivals of the past, America's conditions became so bad that people thought there was no hope. And the great prayer revival, that this man called on people to pray. And he said, we're going to have a prayer for our nation. And the first day, the first Wednesday midweek, this is why they pray. This is why we have midweek prayer service. They met at noon. Jeremiah Lamphere, he put an article, an ad in the paper saying, come and pray. And the first week, he had 6 people show up in New York City to pray. 6. But you know what? He didn't say, oh, it's not going to work. He said, who can tell? Who can tell? And they kept meeting. And within weeks, 10,000 people were meeting to pray. And revival fires broke out. And the gospel began to spread. And over 1 million people came to Christ. Who can tell? Who can tell? It's never too late with God. There's no expiry on the grace of God. Who can tell? And so they cried out to God, and God gave them grace. And you know why? The Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud. Listen, Jonah was the proud one in this story. Jonah's in this corner, and God's in this corner. It's a boxing match, and Jonah loses every round. Jonah loses round 1. He runs, and he gets caught. Round 2, I'll preach, and they're all going to go to hell. And he loses round 2. Why? Because Jonah's pride keeps him from enjoying what God's doing. But Nineveh humbles themselves before God. God sends revival. And then Jonah loses round 3. So he gets mad. And he goes outside of the city and he sulks. I knew you were merciful and gracious. I knew you'd save him if I preached. I can't believe you'd do something like this. That's why I didn't want to come here. I don't like these people. They deserve hell. And we deserve heaven. So God causes the vine to grow up because of the sun. And it covers Jonah, and he's thankful for the vine. And then he causes a worm to come eat the vine. So then he's mad at God. I can't believe you sent a worm. God says you weren't grateful for the vine. And he said, if you can be happy with that, he said, why can't I have compassion on Nineveh? The over 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left. More than likely that many children is what he's talking about. Let me tell you what this tells us about God. And here's what I want you to get. We don't see God's purpose. Can I just tell you this about God? God has purposes that are bigger than anything you and I can see. God's always at work, and his work's always good. Psalm 119:68 says you are good and do good. And God's at work here. God's at work saving Israel through Jonah. He doesn't see it. But you know what? The Assyrians don't come into Israel for 20 to 25 years in March. And they're able to restore a lot of their territory. Why? Because God saves them. When they repent and turn to God, listen to what it says. Let them turn from their evil ways. And you know what they did? They turned from them. They quit killing. They quit raiding. They quit turning to other cities. And God rescued Israel. But can I tell you this? God rescued Jonah. Because you know what they always did in foreign countries? They killed the prophets. And Jonah didn't even realize God was going to be his deliverance. God was sending them there to deliver him. But Jonah had anger toward God. And I want you to see, he also doesn't recognize God's presence. It's really kind of dumb. Can I just tell you this? God is with you. You can't run from him. He loves you. If God has his hand on you, there's no place you can run to escape the hand and the presence of God. Because he loves you. Jonah doesn't respect the power of God. It's really kind of dumb. Can you get away from God? No, you can't. And neither can you or I. I cannot get away from God. You cannot get away from God. God will do what he wants to do. Can I tell you one thing that tells me about God? God is the great counter of souls. God knows how many people are in every city. You know why we give to missions? Because God knows who's in the cities and how many they need. And we give because we want to go with him, because he cares about the souls of men. You know why? God loves them. God is showing mercy. Grace toward Israel, grace toward Nineveh, and grace toward Jonah. He rescues his people from the Assyrians. He prospers the kingdom of Jeroboam to give him one more chance to repent. He gives Nineveh the chance to know the true God, to turn from their idols, and they do, and they turn to God. But he gives Jonah the chance to learn that the hard-hearted prophet, the prejudiced prophet, the rebellious prophet, that God can rescue him. That God can use even a hard-hearted man to bring revival to a people whom Jonah hates, but God loves. Can I tell you this? God may want to use you to bring revival to someone around you. God may have raised up your life for such a time as this. You think running from God will work. It never will. God wants to use you to bring revival where you are. Would you bow with me for prayer? You may be a Jonah trying to run from God. You've gotten caught in sin and you can't see your way out. You're at the bottom of the pit. You're in the belly of the whale. Jonah said, I cried to the Lord and the Lord rescued me. You may be like the people of Nineveh, far from God, cold-hearted, uninterested. But can I tell you that God just looks to the heart that says, who can tell if God will repent? And it may be that God's just calling on you to repent and turn to him. You may be the one who needs today to come to Jesus. You may be the Christian who's running from his responsibility or her responsibility to be a witness, who's running from his or her responsibility to serve when you know you've been gifted to serve and yet you won't do it, who's running from his or her responsibility to be bold in the Lord, maybe out of bitterness toward somebody else. And God wants to use you, but your rebellion and pride have shelved you, and worse yet, are heading you on a ship to destruction. And today you need to turn around. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. for those who've heard your message, that today would be the day that they hear Jonah. They realize the futility of running from you and they come back to you. I pray for those like the king of Nineveh who never had heard before that the God of heaven, the true God, would send judgment, who thought they were doing okay until God spoke and they believed you and you were gracious. And I pray that today there'd be somebody who would believe you and you'd be gracious. And Lord, I pray for Christians who are running. And I pray that today they'd quit. They'd come to Jesus. They'd bow the knee. They'd get out of the belly of the whale where it's so miserable. And they'd turn to the Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.